the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And we read from verse 19. Daniel 2, 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. For something over 5 months now, we have been considering the attributes of the eternal God on Lord's Day evenings. His holy perfections and qualities. And what a revelation of himself God has given to us in his word. How we praise him and thank him for it. This sacred book, which at the first was directly inspired by the third person of the Godhead, then sovereignly preserved down through the generations, despite the fury of Satan and the efforts of men to destroy it. But we still have it. The pages of Holy Writ, dear ones, will never be totally eliminated from this world. Well, how can I make such a claim? Simply because an immutable, sovereign God has said so. Heaven and earth will pass away, that is, the lower heavens and this planet, they are one day to melt with fervent heat, according to Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, and verse 10. As a vesture, God will fold up this sin-defiled planet. It's the statement of Hebrews 1 and verse 12. But the word of God will not be destroyed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said our Lord in Mark 13 and verse 31. But my words shall not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not earthly. It's heavenly. And it's settled in the eternal world. And it is an eternal word. This book which we possess is a divine revelation given to men. It is infallible. It is immutable. God's word is truth. It is the only standard of truth. Thy word is truth. The words of Christ himself when he was actually here upon this earth. And this is so. And not one jot or one tittle of what is written in these pages will ever fail to be fulfilled. Now, were it not for this amazing little volume, which a lady can put in her handbag, which a gent can put in his pocket, were it not for this amazing little volume, mortals of earth would be in abysmal ignorance. They'd be in absolute darkness regarding any moral standard, let alone spiritual reality. And the Almighty Eternal God would be totally unknown were it not for that little book which you hold in your hands. Oh, what knowledge is diffused What a disclosure of matters which otherwise would be unknown. See, men can fly through the air at amazing speeds. They can penetrate into outer space. They might even yet soar to heights which at present would seem unimaginable. But in this way, they can never discover the God who stretches out the heavens as a curtain, as is described by Isaiah. Men sail the seas. They circle the globe. But they will never find him who sitteth upon the circle of the earth and who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. To quote Isaiah again. Mortals study creation, geology, botany, anthropology, yet they still remain ignorant of the Creator. They take samples of his work, the work of his hands, take it into their laboratories. They analyze them, yet they never come to know him whom to know is life eternal. No, friends, the God of heaven cannot be discovered by these means. All his works give evidence to his existence, but they have nothing to say about his peerless character, his moral glory, and his holy perfections. What did we sing just now? A paraphrase of the 19th Psalm. The first verse which goes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, the handiwork of God certainly tells us that he is, but it does not tell us what he is. It is only in the Holy Scriptures that we can learn of God and discover the wonder and the glory of his eternal power and Godhead. Isaac Watts knew this full well, and it prompted him to write those words which we sang earlier in this service. The heavens declare thy glory, God, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. The rolling sun, the changing light, night and day thy power confess, but the best volume thou hast writ reveals thy justice and thy grace. And with this rather lengthy introduction, we look further into this amazing book, the Bible, to learn of yet another attribute, that of wisdom. Wisdom. The wisdom of God. Wonderful subject is this. The psalmist was inspired to write in Psalm 104 and verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." How manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. Wisdom belongeth unto God, is the statement of Holy Writ. Wisdom belongeth unto God. This means that it is inherent in his being. The God of heaven is himself eternal wisdom. Now I use that term deliberately. Eternal wisdom. Because it is not that on occasions God has displayed great wisdom. Neither is it that in certain situations God acted wisely. No, no. The whole of the eternal counsel is stamped with infinite wisdom. Job, one of the very early inspired writers of our Bibles, in chapter 12 and verse 13 says, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Now register those words carefully. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Wisdom and strength. We've already dealt with the attribute of God's power. Power and strength, one and the same terms. Wisdom and strength. Now, just as the Almighty is the God of eternal power, so also is he the God of eternal wisdom. How wonderfully does the Holy Spirit couple the attributes on times in Holy Writ. Attributes particularly coupled together. We see that in the attribute of election and of sovereignty. Here are two which are coupled, wisdom and strength, or wisdom and power. So let us think for a moment or two on this, wisdom and power. How frightening power can be when it is possessed by men who lack wisdom in its exercise. But with the Almighty, he is the possessor of every quality and every perfection. And even when God's power is put forth in devastating judgment, as it will be in a day to come, holy wisdom will mark every action. Three times in the Bible is he addressed as the only wise God. Three times is he addressed the only wise God. Let me bring these references to you. The first is in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 16 and verse 17. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now it's very important, that we register that word, Amen. It is there included by divine inspiration, remember, in all three of these references to the wisdom of God. Not there by chance. It's not that it's the end of a statement or the end of a prayer. No, no. When I was quite a boy, quite small, there was one gentleman, when he engaged in prayer, you knew very well that you wouldn't raise your head again for 20 minutes or perhaps half an hour. And as small children, we waited for the Amen. And we thought, well, that's the end. That's the last word. Well, that's not the meaning of the word at all. The Holy Spirit inspired this word Amen at the close of these three statements which are found in Holy Scripture pertaining to the wisdom of God. And this little word, Amen, is one of the most important words in the Christian's vocabulary. Now, I know that I have spoken often upon this, but I still have the impression that very few understand its purpose, its importance, and its true biblical meaning and design. It means to affirm. And so as the Spirit of God speaks of the wisdom of the eternal, he sees to it that the statement made concerning God's wisdom is confirmed by the word Amen. Now I'm going to pause to make an application here, because so many are remiss in acting upon a vital principle which God has enjoined us to observe and to practice. It may be digressing from our subject for a while. It may be, but repeating what I have said on a number of occasions. But this needs repetition, for it is necessary instruction from the Word of God. The words verily and amen carry much the same meaning in their original. Verily, verily was constantly used by our Lord at the beginning of a statement in order to emphasize or to affirm that which was about to be said. Amen at the end means true. How true? Or that was faithful. That's what it means. You affirm true. How true? That was faithful. This little word, beloved, is the means appointed by God, the means appointed by God of confirming a true and a faithful utterance. Now, there are many examples of this given to us in Holy Scripture. In the book of Numbers, chapter 5, the question of defilement is dealt with. A trial by water was instituted, and the women were commanded in verse 22 to say, Amen, Amen. And by this means, those women confirmed that which God had commanded. Numerous instructions are given to God's people. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27 and verse 15, we read, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be every man. You see, it's dealing with idolatry, that which is an abomination unto God. And the people were to affirm that. They weren't just to think in their mind, well, that's a very good statement God has made. No, no, they were to identify with that. And all the people shall answer, Amen. When a true and faithful statement was made, the people of God were always commanded to confirm it in this way. In the first book of Chronicles, chapter 16, David led in prayer in thanksgiving. And in verse 36, we read that as he concluded his prayer, all the people said, Amen. Oh, there's one or two here and there that might have. No, no. All the people said, Amen. In the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, we are told, all the congregation said, Amen. All the congregation. Psalm 106, verse 48 is yet another instance. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people say Amen. Ascribing blessing to the Lord God, omnipotent, the everlasting one, from everlasting to everlasting. All the people were to affirm that. It wasn't the voice of one man. Now, women keeping silence in the church has to do with women teaching or leading or taking a position of authority in the church. It's nothing to do with confirming the truth at the end of its presentation. Nothing to do with that. Women are forbidden to take a role in the church. But they certainly are not forbidden. Indeed, it is their responsibility as much as the men to affirm by saying, Amen, that's true. That was a faithful word spoken tonight. It was the practice in the synagogues when one had read from the Holy Scriptures or had discoursed or offered up prayer to God, all those in the congregation responded with Amen. The same practice was carried over into the New Testament gatherings, as we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. And neither should this surprise us, because it is a principle devised by God Himself. It's not that some wiseacre, some mortal man, thought it would be a good idea if everybody said Amen. We aren't talking of Pentecostalism, where the whole congregation becomes a hubbub. One shouting Hallelujah, another Praise the Lord, another Jesus, another Amen. No, we aren't talking about that kind of thing. It's not it at all. It is a principle devised by God Himself for corporate assemblings in every generation. Old Testament, New Testament. It is the means whereby all identify with what has been said. God has given to us His Word. He has also given gifts within the church to expound that Word. But such a gift to the church, to expound the word, such an one is but the mouthpiece of the gathered assembly. Nothing more, nothing less. And when the truth has been faithfully set forth by the mouthpiece, the whole church is required by God to confirm that faithful utterance by saying, Amen. It is this which makes the worship and the witness corporate, as opposed to a one-man utterance. The means which God has devised whereby the corporate aspect is brought in. The whole church identifies, they say, Amen. That's a true, that's a faithful word. To fail in this, brethren and sisters, is a most serious matter. I cannot emphasize that too strongly. It is a most serious matter. This is biblical precedent. Indeed, it is God-given instruction. All the believers are to identify with the truth by this little word, Amen. This, of course, is always providing that the words spoken are true and faithful, that it has been a true and faithful word concerning the Holy Scriptures. It would be very serious and it would be very wrong to say Amen to anything which was a deviation from the truth. But it is equally serious and wrong to refuse to say Amen at the end of faithful preaching or a brother leading in fervent prayer. You know, no preacher can be blamed for wondering what he has said wrong if there is no Amen at the end. The preacher cannot be blamed for that. Neither can he help feeling discouraged if it is but one or two lone voices. For is not this an indication that not all the church are behind the truth? It's an indication that perhaps not all the church are behind the truth which he has labored to proclaim and to set forth. Oh, beloved, take this matter seriously. If we really know and appreciate what church fellowship and corporate worship and witness is, if we really know what it is, then we shall never refrain. Indeed, we shall not be able to resist from personally identifying with it in confirmation by saying at the close, Amen. In other words, how true, that was faithful. See, that little word has been designed by God that those inner breathings within us are publicly expressed. When a brother has led in prayer and thanksgiving, and he closes by saying, We ask this for the glory of thy name, or for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. The things which he has been praying for. Only just now in the prayer meeting, one of our brethren leading in prayer and in thanksgiving and in confession. He prayed that our sins might be forgiven for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. There's something sadly wrong with a brother or a sister who cannot say Amen to that. It's for the glory of God. We're asking it for His sake. Oh, can you not see that this little word Amen is so important, my brother, my sister? Is it any wonder that I say this is a most serious matter? Now, I know that I have somewhat interrupted this sermon by making this most practical application. Nevertheless, I feel it to be very necessary. I do indeed. So please suffer the word of exhortation, and may it prove fruitful. Now, to return to that scripture which prompted all this, to the only wise God, what a faithful truth. The only wise God. Amen. His wisdom is unsearchable, states Romans 11, verse 33. We cannot ever discover, let alone appreciate, God's wisdom. The whole of God's decrees, which are His secret or His unrevealed will, is stamped with eternal wisdom. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1 reads, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God's counsels are faithfulness and truth. The counsels and policies of men are the result of deliberation and consultation. That's how they arrive at their counsels and their policies. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Well, that pertains to men. I don't know that there's always safety in the Council of Multitudes. Doesn't appear so in our day in any case. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Well, that pertains to men. It certainly does not pertain to the Almighty God. He does not deliberate. He has no occasion to consult, for all His eternal purposes were formulated by that infinite wisdom which is inherent in His being. And to this must be added that because God is also immutable, subject, an attribute which we started off with, or in the very early sections of this ministry, because God is also immutable, that is, not subject to change, all his plans and purposes will be accomplished just as laid down. The wisdom of God is seen in creation. The wisdom of God is seen in providence. The world and all that is therein, it's not run by chance. It's certainly not run by fate. And neither does it exist and continue by that which humanistic mortals would term natural laws. This world is run by its maker. He sits upon the circle of the earth, states Isaiah chapter 14, verse 22. He sits upon the circle of the earth. The God of all wisdom steers its course. However, I'm not going to touch further on this aspect of the wisdom of God in creation and providence, because this has been covered in large measure by the other attributes, certain other ones. I want now to concentrate upon the wisdom of God in redemption. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The eternal wisdom of a thrice holy God is displayed in redemption. Yet mortal man says it's foolishness. Eternal wisdom is displayed in redemption. Mortal man says foolishness. We read it in 1 Corinthians 2 this evening. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can they be known, because they're spiritually discerned. Such is the blindness of the unregenerate. Let us look into this matter of the wisdom of God and redemption more closely. Now here stands a sinner. Here stands a sinner. Justice says, cut him down. Truth says, he must perish. Holiness says, I cannot look upon him. Mercy says, spare him. Spare him. Well, there's conflict here, we say. There must be. Compromise must surely come in here at some point. There is no conflict whatsoever in the character of the Almighty. That is, if he is presented in his entirety, holding all the attributes in balance, then there's no conflict. There would be, if wisdom was not present, but it is just at this point that divine wisdom shines in all its brilliance. Amidst the cry of justice on the one hand and mercy on the other is heard the cry of infinite wisdom. Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. The words of Job 33 and verse 24. Psalm 89 and verse 19 tells us, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. The wisdom of God in man's redemption is termed in Scripture, in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, it's termed the manifold wisdom of God. I say this in true reverence, that redemption is the masterpiece of divine wisdom. Let me analyze it in even greater detail. Mercy is inclined to save, whereas justice demands death. Holiness precludes any advance towards depraved creatures, yet love is set upon them. Eternal majesty would render it unworthy for God to treat with defiled dust. Yet grace was set upon a people. Well, what a collision of thought. What contradictory factors. What a struggle of ideals. If ever anything is to be done, then certain qualities within the Godhead will have to give way, or at least be overshadowed. Never. But why? How? Eternal wisdom, beloved, was in charge of this complex situation. There are never any conflicting thoughts in his mind. Never. The eternal God is never perplexed. He's never in a dilemma. But never, I believe, was the holy quality of wisdom more active within the Godhead than in the salvation of his people. In his eternal counsel, God laid help upon one that was mighty, one whom the Scripture says cannot fail, one who was competent to grapple with the powers of hell concerning his elect, and to overthrow and to overcome. He, the eternal Son, became flesh and gave his life a ransom for many. Hence we could be delivered from going down to the pit. And in this mighty transaction, not one attribute was overshadowed or beclouded. Holiness enshrined it all. Justice was satisfied. Mercy could be extended. Love could radiate. The goodness of God revealed as never before. And the power of an omnipotent God be put forth in eternal salvation, as grace could now reign through righteousness. Brethren and sisters, what wisdom. Amen. What a plan was this, drawn up in such a way that not only was no attribute beclouded, but rather, through it all, they all shone with a brighter luster. The very glory of Christ and of God was manifested in greater brilliance. Oh, the depths of this wisdom. We declare it in this chapel this evening. The manifold wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now such a declaration of Holy Scripture is able to make thee wise. You, my friend, if you're unsaved, such a declaration of the manifold wisdom of God is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The statement of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. May this be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 109. To God, the only wise, our Savior and our King, let all the saints below the skies their humble praises bring. 109. To God the only one.
daughter king. To all the saints below the skies, their humble praises bring. 'Tis his almighty love, his counsel and his care, preserve us safe from sin and death and every hurtful snare. He will present our souls unblemished and complete before the glory of his face with joys divinely great. Then all the chosen seed shall meet around the throne, shall bless the conduct of his grace and make his wonders known. To our Redeemer God, wisdom and power belongs, immortal crowns of majesty and everlasting songs.
Now, O God, as we come to the close of our Sabbath worship, we commend ourselves to thee and the word as it has been ministered this day, that it shall be accompanied by the continual working of the Holy Spirit, both in the hearts of thy believing people and also in the hearts of any who might know thee not. O forbid, our God, that thy word, which is truth, shall be snatched away by the adversary. That thy word, which is truth, shall fall in stony ground in the hearts of thy people. Whether thy word has been to believer or unbeliever, it shall spring up and bear fruit in the life. So sanctify thy truth to us this night, we pray. Take us all to our homes, whether we have but a few miles or many to take. The risk is the same. We ask for divine protection, thy guardian hand, the encompassing of those ministering spirits which are sent forth to be the heirs of salvation, the angels of the Lord. Undertake for the needs of each family circle represented here. Thou knowest the joys, the sorrows, the problems, the difficulties which lie beyond the threshold of every door. And we pray that thou wilt graciously manifest thy presence and thy help, whatever the situation might be. Now to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.